This recording is from Christ Kingdom Church in Avalon Park, Orlando. Visit us online at christkingdom.org for our calendar, driving directions, and more audio recordings.
The passage of scripture we're reading today is out of the Gospel of Mark, chapter 6, verse 30 is where we begin. If you would please stand as we give reverence to the Holy Word of God. The apostles gathered around Jesus and reported to him all they had done and taught. So many people were coming and going that they did not even have a chance to eat. He said to them, "Come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest." So they went away by themselves in a boat to a solitary place. But many who saw them leaving recognized them and ran on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he began teaching them many things. By this time it was late in the day, so his disciples came to him. "This is a remote place," they said, "and it's already very late. Send the people away so they can go to the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat." But he answered, "You give them something to eat." They said to him, "That would take 8 months of a man's wages. Are we to go and spend that much on bread and give it to them to eat?" "How many loaves do you have?" he asked. "Go and see." When they found out, they said, "Five and two fish." Then Jesus directed them to have all the people sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups of hundreds and fifties. Taking the five loaves and the two fish and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke the loaves. Then he gave them to his disciples to set before the people. He also divided the fish, the two fish, among them all. They all ate and were satisfied. And the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces of bread and fish. The number of the men who had eaten was 5,000. Father, we thank you for this opportunity to be hearers of your word, but we also pray that we would be doers of your word. And so we pray that the words that we've heard this morning from your holy scriptures would in fact rest upon our hearts and break our stony hearts and allow us to receive from you the conviction that you would have for us and how we should live our lives and bring you glory in all that we do and all that we say. And Father, we pray that you would be with John this morning and the words that he's going to share with us. We pray that they would be from you and that you would allow everything that is of you to rest upon our ears and everything that is not of you that just wouldn't settle and that we would just know that clearly we have heard from you. So use your servant John to speak with us this morning. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated and the first through fifth graders are dismissed.
Thank you, Don. Is the AC working? That was a very obvious joke. Welcome to Christ's Kingdom. Good morning. I am the pastoral intern here. Scott lets me preach every so often to continue growing up in the pulpit a little bit, so thank you for bearing with me. I want to start this morning by asking you a pretty basic question. What is the best meal you've ever eaten? Could you answer the question? Or do you have the best meal in your mind, but you've never actually had it? And what would that look like if someone said, "Evan, congratulations, by the way, design the best meal you could," what would it be like? Would it be the fancy five-course kind where you cleanse your palate with some sherbet between every course? Would it be a simple peanut butter and jelly sandwich that only mom can make? It has to be made by mom because she gets those layers just right. What is the best meal you've eaten? And why would you answer the way you answer? It might not even be food related. Maybe the content of the meal actually isn't as important as the people you're sitting with. Maybe some of us who have had very good experiences with our family or friends over meals, maybe we might say, you know, it's not really so much what's on the table as it is who is with me. These are interesting questions. I think they're good questions to ask ourselves because in our culture, eating, I think, has largely been reduced to just a simple refueling. Now, I'm standing on the shoulders of Ken Myers for this observation, but I think he is correct. And that if we don't have time to actually eat a meal, what do we normally do? We will stuff our face with a vending machine product. We will run through a McDonald's drive-thru. We will just eat because we must be refueled. Now, of course, one benefit to eating is the actual nourishment we get and the energy that it provides. But is it a good thing to reduce eating to simply mere refueling? As you think about those questions, about who you would eat with for your best meal or what food would be on the table, it's pretty obvious to recognize that we don't treat eating as lightly as our culture often demands of us. That we like to take our time, we like to enjoy our food, we enjoy good company when we eat these things. And we see eating as a big deal in the Bible, don't we? That at the beginning in the book of redemptive history, we have Adam and Eve, what? Eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And at the end of redemptive history, in the book of Revelation, what does John write? Blessed are those that are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. At the beginning and the end of the Bible, we have the act of eating. And everywhere in between, we have some peculiar things as well, don't we? Levitical laws, what to eat, how you eat, and how you prepare it. Paul will write to Christians, if what you're going to eat is going to make somebody stumble, don't do it. That eating is all through the Bible. And so when a meal happens, we would do well to pay attention. What is being communicated to us? Now in our text, what Don just read, we have a particular setting. We are moving towards a meal with Jesus. That was obvious enough. Jesus is going to supernaturally, miraculously feed a lot of people. But what is Mark getting at? And what might he have to teach us this morning? Well, the setting is important. As Pastor Scott preached last week, we had a banquet of another kind, didn't we? We had King Herod inviting his military officers over. He's going to entertain them with food, with drink, with dance. And how does that story end? It ends with the beheading of John the Baptist. And Mark uses the word platter. His head is requested on a platter. So the food imagery is already evident, that we have just witnessed a banquet of sorts that ends in a violent nature. And now we're about to look at another banquet of a different sort, with Jesus feeding others. Now, again, just a brief word of context. What is happening here? Where are we in Mark? We've been preaching through the Gospel of Mark for a couple of months now, I believe. What is going on in this particular passage? Well, the first four verses, verse 30 through 33, explain the context fairly easily for us. That we see Jesus' humanity very evident here. He's tired, the disciples are weary, they're hungry, they want some solitude, so they seek to find some rest. They want to go to someplace quiet, to let their hair down, as it were, just to recharge, let's get some rest. However, they are quickly interrupted. And in verse 33, we see this, but many who saw them leaving recognized them and ran on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. So Jesus and the disciples are going on a boat, on a body of water. People see them leaving, they recognize them, and they run to meet them where they are. Now the geography of this area, you have to appreciate a little bit. Jesus is about on a 4 to 5 mile boat ride, and the people have to travel on foot about 10 miles. And most translators believe, the way the wording is that they beat Jesus there. So they were obviously very, very hungry to meet Jesus. Now why is that? Why would people be so engrossed to be where Jesus is at this point? Now, in the Gospel of John, he leaves a little detail in there that they wanted to make him king by force, that there were zealots in this crowd. They want to say, Jesus, We think that you can help us. Here come a bunch of Jews. They show up and say, please throw off the shackles of the Roman government. We're the Lord's people. You led us through the Red Sea. You fed us in the wilderness. We are your chosen people. Vindicate us. So John's gospel just lets you know there are zealots in the crowd, but Mark doesn't. Mark leaves that detail, interestingly, absent. And why might he do that? Well, you have to at least think, based on Mark's gospel, why might these people be here to see Jesus? Why would they run 10 miles ahead to see him? At the very least, I think Mark's gospel would give you enough evidence to say the word is out about Jesus to some extent. At this point in the gospel, Jesus has healed a leper. He has driven a demon out of a man. He has restored a withered hand. He has resurrected a little girl. That Jesus has performed many miracles at this point, and he has empowered his disciples to also go around healing. Jesus has been teaching many things with authority. So this reputation of Jesus is at least to the point where many people want to be with him. They want something from him. But again, Mark doesn't tell you what. All he tells you is there's a lot of people that want to be where Jesus is. So that's the setting. So feel the gravity of that. You have a lot of hungry people, just Jesus, do something. And then, interestingly enough, in Jesus, when he says, when Mark writes in verse 34, when Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he began teaching them many things. Just a quick word about this verse. Jesus shows up. He sees the people, probably appreciates their effort and how far they've come and the exertion they've used to beat him there, interrupting the solitude. And Jesus begins teaching them many things, but he looks on them like sheep without a shepherd and has compassion on them. Now, this compassion word is only used of Jesus in the New Testament. Darren has brought this up before. Darren, you know the word? Splagizomai. That spleen word. Darren has used it before. This is only used of Jesus. That Jesus in his inner being hurts for these people. And why? Because they're like sheep without a shepherd. And that's a great image to use. You know what sheep without shepherd do? They usually get eaten, or they drown, or they fall off a cliff. Sheep without a shepherd is a very, very sad image. Sheep are dumb animals. They wander. They do not protect themselves. They need constant watch and care to move from one point to the next. So Jesus looks at these people who want to be with him, who have heard at least enough to say, I want to be near Jesus, and he looks on them with compassion, his heart hurting, and this is what he likens them to, sheep without a shepherd. And even more interestingly, Mark says this, so he began teaching them many things. Now again, we just pointed out how in John's gospel, he has a detail in there that lets you know why the people show up. Mark doesn't give you that. And then, almost more curiously enough, why does Mark say he teaches them many things, but he doesn't tell you what he teaches? I mean, isn't that frustrating to you? These people show up ready to hear from Jesus, and he teaches them things, but Mark doesn't tell you what that is. Another curious detail is left out. Why? Why is Mark doing that? Hold that thought just 1 minute, because the story continues to escalate. Upon arriving and teaching them many things, look at verse 35 to 37. By this time it was late in the day, so his disciples came to him. This is a remote place. It's already very late. Send the people away so we can go to the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat. But he answered, you give them something to eat. So Mark is just driving this story along. You can almost hear the sarcasm in the disciples' voice. At least I do. When Jesus asks, how much do we have? And then in verse 38, the disciples say, five and two fish. Like, duh, this is not going to be enough. five and two fish. It just sounds cold. Like, well, Jesus, we took a tally. They don't say all he gives you is five, two fish. Nothing we can do. So Mark leaves us right here. People have been scrambling. They go to meet with Jesus. He doesn't tell you what he teaches. He doesn't tell you why they're there. But all of a sudden, it's brought to a head. These people are hungry. They don't have enough food. So what is Jesus going to do? What is he going to do? Well, in verse 39 to the end of where Don read, verse 44, we're going to park it here for the bulk of our sermon. This will only take 55 minutes. I know it's hot in here, so just what will be done in no time. Then Jesus directed them to have all the people sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups of hundreds and fifties. Now stop right there. Why these details? Okay? He didn't give you why they were there. He didn't give you what Jesus teaches, but he's going to tell you the color of the grass, and he's going to tell you the numbers of the groups. Why would he do that? You know, when you ask somebody, oh, you just saw the new movie. Okay, cool. Tell me about the movie. Well, there was this guy in front of me that was chewing his popcorn that was driving me crazy. You'd be like, okay, I guess that was part of the movie experience. That's not what I'm asking you. Well, the sound was awesome. The sound, the speakers were just booming. It was so good. Again, I asked you how was the movie. You're kind of talking about peripheral things here. So Mark, again, he's a very deliberate writer. He's left out some details, and all of a sudden, he gives you the color of the grass and numbers. What is going on here? Let's think about this just for a minute. When Israel is being led out of Egypt, you could literally translate the Hebrew passage there. They are leaving five in a rank. Most of your translations will not read that, but they're walking in groups of five. When Israel is organized in the wilderness, with the judges overseeing them, they organized in groups of what? Thousands, hundreds, and fifties. Mark is alluding to Israel's past through these numbers of being led out of slavery, being fed in the wilderness, that there is this imagery that he is conjuring up, that he gives these specific numbers for good reason. The green grass is even more fun. This is one of the first questions that was posed to me in seminary, and I don't think until recently that I ever agree with someone's interpretation of this. But Mark Horn, I think, has done a fantastic job. If you just heard sheep without a shepherd, right? That's how Jesus looks on them. So you got the shepherd imagery already in your mind, and then you hear green grass. Does any famous Bible passage pop into your head when you hear green and shepherd? Psalm 23? Somebody just said it. Fascinating stuff. Why is he going to give you the green grass? I believe Mark, as again, he is alluding to, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. Again, Israel's story is coming into play here. That in a sense, this is going to be Israel's feast. And what does that mean? The Lord is my shepherd. Psalm 23, Yahweh is the shepherd. That God Himself is leading His people. That God Himself shepherds King David in that psalm. And then even what we just saw before in the numbers, that this Israel imagery is being conjured up. Now what might that mean? What might it mean if the Lord as shepherd is on the scene in Jerusalem's vicinity? What might that mean? And was that to be expected? Well, this actually was promised. In the book of Ezekiel, God promises something very specific. In light of false shepherds, in light of those that are not shepherding the flock well, Yahweh makes a promise that He Himself will shepherd His people. You would do well to hear this. But as Mark has used Israel numbers to conjure up, as he has used his green adjective to make you think of Psalm 23. What does it mean if the Lord is on the scene as shepherd? Hear this from Ezekiel. This is chapter 34. I'm going to read a part of this, but hear these words. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to those shepherds, Thus says the Lord God, Woe, shepherds of Israel, who have been feeding themselves, should not the shepherds feed the flock? You eat the fat and clothe yourselves with the wool. You slaughter the fat sheep without feeding the flock. Those who are sickly you have not strengthened, the diseased you have not healed, the broken you have not bound up, the scattered you have not brought back, nor have you sought for the lost. But with force and with severity you have dominated them. The judgment language continues for several more verses. That if Jesus is Yahweh in the flesh as the shepherd, this is terrible news for the false shepherds of Israel. That Jesus, in a sense, is bringing judgment with him. And that should frighten the hearers that were in his vicinity, if they were a Pharisee or a teacher of the law, that woe to them if they have been false shepherds. But the good news, a little bit later in 34, of Ezekiel, in chapter 11, beautiful language, hear this. For thus says the Lord God, Behold, I myself will search for my sheep and seek them out. As a shepherd cares for his herd in the day when he is among his scattered sheep, so I will care for my sheep and will deliver them from all the places to which they were scattered on a cloudy and gloomy day. I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries and bring them to their own land. And I will feed them on the mountains of Israel by the streams and in all the inhabited places of the land. I will feed them in a good pasture, and their grazing ground will be on the mountain heights of Israel. There they will lie down on good grazing ground and feed in rich pasture on the mountains of Israel. I will feed my flock and I will lead them to rest, declares the Lord God. I will seek the lost, bring back the scattered, bind up the broken, and strengthen the sick. But the fat and the strong I will destroy. I will feed them with judgment. If Jesus is indeed the Shepherd King, if He is indeed Yahweh in the flesh, if He is the true Shepherd of Israel, that means two immediate things. That the false shepherds, is going to be bad news for them. Secondly, I think it at least demands, who is your shepherd and what is he feeding you? And that's an oversimplification. We're not going to stay on this too long, but just I think it's a fair question to ask yourself. Jesus comes as the true shepherd, as the true shepherd king of Israel, and he's about to feed these people. What does that mean for us? What might that mean immediately for those hearing here at Christ's kingdom? So this is where, when we consider the communion table, we consider our life with each other, we consider our life in the kingdom and what is Jesus doing by this action, what should we learn for ourselves? Because it's one thing to say, okay, John, that's cool, like, that's interesting that that happened then, that Mark uses these weird literary devices to draw our attention to something specific. And that's cool that Jesus was a true shepherd king back then, that he's fulfilling this true shepherd role, that he is God in the flesh. But what about us? So what? That Jesus did that. Well, first, I would say here's a first application, if you will. That the things you see Jesus doing in this text, and Him entering into this scene and being the true shepherd, the things you see present there, Jesus still does. Jesus is still in the business of gathering people to Himself, right? That's why you're here. He has called you out of the world to come together to be His flock. He teaches us through His Holy Spirit, through godly rebuke or godly exhortation from one another, through the preaching of the Word. And then He also feeds us, doesn't He? And here we are back to eating. He feeds us. Now, like I've already said, when you think about your favorite meal, the reason I wanted you to think of those things is that eating is never just a purely spiritual or a purely physical endeavor. That what we see in the Bible, this eating and drinking, of course it's physical, it nourishes, of course it does that, But it's also never just physical, nor is it just when we eat this communion bread and drink of its wine, is it just purely spiritual, is it? That in this very peculiar way that Jesus gathers people to Himself and He still feeds us. Now the weight of this meal is what I would like to drive home as the primary application. That how we eat and what we eat and who we eat with has played a great deal in our lives, whether you want to admit it or not, but you know it would. If you eat in a certain manner, you might face severe health problems later. Kids that eat regularly with their parents generally do better in life. Those that starve themselves will pay the consequence. These things matter. Who you eat with and what you're fed. Well, here at this table, what does Jesus offer? What is presented to you? You eat what? The body and drink the blood of Christ. He offers you Himself. Who do you eat with? You eat with Himself. You eat with Christ. You eat with the good and true shepherd. That in this act, something very, very special is going down. That a meal which I hope defines us in a way that no other meal can. And even more so, that it is in this table that I believe that communion with God is offered most intimately. That many of us come as sheep. We come dumb, often lost, often confused, often weak, often helpless, apart from the Lord Jesus. And we often leave this place and scrounge for things that might fill us. Anything that might fill us. And even things that we are willing to do that we would miss this table. I don't mean this table at Christ's kingdom. I mean communion with the Lord Jesus over His blood and body. That this should be reality that sinks into our bones and should mean a great deal to us. Who are we? Who are we eating with? What do we feed on? God Himself through what He has done. And in what seems simple and what seems mundane, I would point you to verse 42. They all ate and were satisfied. Enough to where there is an overflow of the Lord's grace there present. They are picking up leftovers. So for those of you that are here that are hungry and hurting, feeling lost, I offer you Christ Himself. And not invisible Christ through an invisible grace, through an invisible tube, I offer you Christ through this meal, which certainly will nourish you. And in what seems small, it is indeed more than enough to fill and to satisfy, and there is enough to go around for all. So for those of you that are here listening that are not a sheep of the Good Shepherd, I plead with you to submit to His shepherding. Because as Jesus judged Israel, He will indeed judge the whole world. It is a terrible thing to not be under His care. But for those of you that are His sheep, that He has called to Himself, come taste and see that the Lord is good. That He is good. And as you eat, may He nourish us all. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do give You thanks for Your table. We give You thanks and how it nourishes us and the mystery that it is. We give You thanks for its simplicity. We give You thanks that through Your sacrifice, that indeed all that would come hungry can eat, all that would come broke can buy, all that would come directionless and lost, that You would provide meaning bound up in Yourself. That it is through Christ that we feed. It is through Christ that we eat. Father, would this meal mean the most to us? That indeed, as we think about the best meal that we've eaten, we would indeed cherish communion with You more than any other meal. Give us help, Father. We ask it in Christ's name for His sake. Amen.